Good Friday. How can one describe such a day? The wrongdoing of all humanity, putting to an end an innocent man, the Son of God. This is the story of Jesus' death by way of a cross, all in one moment bringing death to the bright light of our future. He never stopped loving us, and yet this is the incredible part of it. Our sin stopped his heart. Our sin drove the nails firmly in the hands of God. All along, these were the plans. We told ourselves that we were in control, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. The brutal beating, the inhuman flogging, the naked humiliation. Heaven watched and saw it all. Our rebellion, our guilt, our shame, erasing the very notion of reconciling us with God. Our sin and our debt, overcoming Jesus. Here is our King, obliterated. The enemy laughing, his plans unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of freedom rising. Now God's people are utterly broken. Behold the chains of mortality. Yes, this is what is true. We had heard the stories of old. The lost are found, the blind can see, the weak are made strong. But now we are witnesses to this reality. God is dead. We'd almost believed there is a way of redemption. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a peace beyond understanding. Now we know better. For us, we can say that God is encapsulated in this one realization. The single greatest sacrifice in human history is finished. How clearly we can see it. So what's so good about Good Friday? Just one thing, that the blood of Jesus can reverse the curse of sin and raise the dead to life. How clearly we can see it is finished. The single greatest sacrifice in human history encapsulated in this one realization. We can say that God is for us. Now we know better. There is a peace beyond understanding. There is a life of fulfillment. There is a way of redemption. We had almost believed God is dead, but now we are witnesses to this reality. The weak are made strong. The blind can see. The lost are found. We had heard the stories of old. Yes, this is what is true. The chains of mortality utterly broken. Behold, freedom rising. Now God's people are unstoppable. There's no longer the sound of the enemy laughing. His plans obliterated. Here is our King, Jesus, overcoming our sin and our debt, reconciling us with God, erasing the very notion of our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. Heaven watched and saw it all, the naked humiliation, the inhuman flogging, the brutal beating, and this was deemed sufficient for all of us. We told ourselves that we were in control. All along, these were the plans firmly in the hands of God. Our sin drove the nails, our sin stopped his heart, and yet this is the incredible part of it. He never stopped loving us. The bright light of our future all in one moment, bringing death to death by way of a cross. This is the story of Jesus, the Son of God, an innocent man putting to an end the wrongdoing of all humanity. How can one describe such a day? Good Friday.
Good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service. Thank you for joining us as we worship Jesus tonight. You know, we can't get to the resurrection without directly contacting the work of the cross. And so we're going to do that tonight. We're going to behold the Lamb of God who has taken the world's sins upon himself. These moments, they're supposed to feel sad and weighty because we need to understand the price that was paid for us on the cross. And so we hope that you will enter into this space, this time, expectantly and to worship sincerely, and then also to leave quietly this evening with your heart centered on the suffering of Christ for you and your salvation. Tonight's service will be unique in that the elements will be the public reading of Scripture, responsive readings, moments of confession, and a progression of candles being blown out to signify growing darkness. On this night, we remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, our King, who was arrayed in a crown of thorns, beaten, mocked, denied, and forced to carry his cross to Golgotha. And so we gather this evening like those gathered around the foot of the cross. We too want to echo those that gathered that day saying, truly, this was the Son of God.
This is our scripture reading from Matthew 26, verses 6 through 25. Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.'"
Reading of Scripture, Psalms 31:9-14. "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am distressed. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my indignity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets flee from me. and I have been forgotten like one who is dead, and have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Mark 14. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you, what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he prayed, saying, come, and found them sleeping, and their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
This is a time of corporate confession. So I will read, and then will you respond accordingly? Like the disciples in Gethsemane, we fell away from prayer at the beginning of the trial. Forgive us, O God, for we know not what we do. Like Caiaphas in the high council, we spit in your face and slapped the Son of God. Forgive us, O God, for we know not what we do. Like Peter, 3 times when questioned, we denied knowing the Son of God. Forgive us, O God, for we know not what we do. Like Pilate before the yelling crowds, we wash our hands and wrongfully say, I am innocent of this man's blood. Forgive us, O God, for we know not what we do. Like the centurion standing at the foot of the cross, we hear Jesus of Nazareth cry out, my God, why have you forgotten me? Truly, this was the Son of God.
During this song, I just want to invite you guys to either stand or sit. I just want you to feel like you can pray and that you can respond, you can sing with us. Just know that there's freedom in worship during this song and during this time. Look on your handiwork and build a house.
from the Jesus Storybook Bible. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always run away from him and hide in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain. Without him, there was only one way to protect them. "You'll have to leave the garden now," God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. "This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore." Before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them and sent them away on a long journey out of the garden of their home. Well, it would all be over in another story, and that would have been the end, but not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there, even though he knew he would suffer. God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day, he would get his children back. One day, he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day, he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, despite everything, God would love his children with the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children learning for their home. Before leaving the garden, God promised Adam and Eve, "It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm not going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin, dark, and sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you." And he would, one day, God himself would come. From Isaiah 52 and 53. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond a human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told, them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up beyond him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground, and had no form or majesty, and that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned in every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, Who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of the people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering of guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
So what's so good about Good Friday, we ask? We're here tonight to bring attention to something that we all share, that we need a deeper appreciation for this doctrine that we really can't explain. It's this doctrine that we call atonement. We get nervous about the big words in theology, words like expiation and propitiation and reconciliation and redemption. All these are intimidating to us. And yet we need to realize that if we don't understand these words, our faith may stay shallow. But with a firm understanding, even worship of these words, we would understand why Good Friday is actually good. The doctrine of atonement is crucial for our faith because it reveals the gravity or the depth of our sin. It's absolutely necessary that sin that we have be removed, wiped away, gone. We must ask ourselves, how can you and I truly appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus that he made for us and truly grasp its meaning without understanding this word? And so we need this word, atonement. We need to understand why the Levitical priests patterned the necessity of blood year after year after year. It's our job to never forget that our salvation came at a high cost. Jesus' sacrifice was rendered on our behalf. The scriptures say, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him upon us all." Romans 8. And then again, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4. Jesus came down not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself." Jesus Christ is obedient even unto death, and that should blow our minds. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what is that joy? Why was he joyful? Because he's led us to gather in a place like this to see a true sacrifice of him. Golgotha was a place shrouded with lots of shadows because it was outside the walls of Jerusalem. It was known as the place of the skull. It's a grim sight. It's devoid of any grandeur whatsoever. But it serves as the stage, our stage, of the executions of both slaves and traitors. There you would see on this hill of Golgotha, bodies upon bodies, hung like slabs of meat, all for public spectacle, a perverse and underwhelming pleasure of those gawking at the bodies. These bodies of the accused, they were lawbreakers. They were all nailed to crosses as a warning to all those who passed by. This could be you if you broke a law. No death known to man ever rivals this idea of the agony of crucifixion. To be suspended in great torment, exposed to the elements, your arms literally stretched as wide as possible. With your hands that wide, you can't protect yourself from the scorching sun, relentless flies, even birds. You're now a spectacle to the cruel mockery of all those who pass by. All the esteemed minds of Rome who know Roman history agree that this is the worst imaginable fate. There's literally nothing worse. Everything about the practice of nailing a man, even though he was a criminal, to a cross, was repellent. The word crucifixion is even hard to say out loud. Good Friday tells us that Jesus' experience on the cross helps us to make sense of our sin, the sins of our body, the sins of our hands, the sins of our eyes, the sins of our motivations. The cross makes sense of that sin. The cross helps us to see evil, to see sin as God sees it. The details of the cross force you and I tonight, that's why we pause, to see our sin as grotesque as we see the cross. Jesus was crucified for our sin. Very few people can work in trauma, the ER, work with ambulances, because it's just too much to handle. However, tonight, as we look at the cross, we put the cross in our focus and in our sights, we understand who Jesus became. He took our sin. He took our shame. You and I will never find a better picture of how God sees sin than by looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin. He who knew no sin became, absorbed, embodied sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The cross of Jesus Christ purges our hearts of our adequacy, that we can do something about our sin. It forces your heart and my heart to thank Jesus for his action, not ours. And that's what is so good about Good Friday, that we can't provide for ourselves, but Jesus has provided for us. The good news is that he has already provided a death for that sin for us. In the early days, crucifixion was simple impalement of the human body, but it gained popularity. Historians tell us that Alexander the Great crucified 2,000 people at once. This form of torture spread like wildfire and became the favorite of all executioners. The Romans, they perfected this crucifixions. They were certified killers, trying to outdo one another in forms of torture. They took great pride in the growing knowledge of how to prolong pain and prolong agony. Jesus was beaten. He then carried a roughly hewn wooden cross. Some say it weighed up to 100 pounds. It was so heavy, and he was so weak, that another man, Simon of Cyrene, was asked to carry that cross. The executioners then drove 5 to 7 inch rough metal spikes through both his hands and then his feet. Jesus is now nailed to a cross. He's writhing in agony, further mockery, there's a sign that's right above him. You are the King of the Jews, it says. None of this is done in secret. None of this is done for decency. No, it's out in public for the public to see. Jesus Christ is bloody. He is naked. And crowds are eager to mock and to scorn. You could hang there for hours, maybe even days. You would pass in and out of consciousness. You struggled to breathe under the weight of your own body. It was the executioner's job to ensure the most painful death possible. The agonizing death was unusual because it was so painful. It usually created heart failure or even asphyxiation, where your lungs would fill with fluid. The body can't get enough oxygen to live. The scriptures say that darkness fell on Good Friday. That Jesus' death happened in total darkness. But his death was somewhere between noon and 3 p.m. This is not a solar eclipse. Those only last minutes, and you have to be in the exact spot for it to even work. This is supernatural darkness. You remember the ninth of the ten plagues in Exodus? Do you remember what the Egyptians experienced? Darkness. Because of all the plagues, they recognize that this is the sign of judgment. In the middle of the day, total darkness. But who is God judging? Where is the judgment being rested upon? Even though Jesus is beaten to a pulp, which he is, he's unable to breathe and he's totally weak, Jesus still was able to speak clearly and loud enough for others to hear around him and be able to write those words for us. Jesus would cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is Jesus being forsaken by God himself. Darkness fell. In the language of familiarity, my God, of affection, of personal interest, my God, Jesus says. Why? This forsaken word is a word of loss. Jesus is losing a relationship. Why is that? Jesus is experiencing the judgment of God because he's sharing what you and I deserved. God forsook Jesus so that you and I would never have to be forsaken, left alone and in the dark. Jesus, at that moment, all of sin, the sins of the world, fell on Jesus. Darkness fell.
Luke 23:34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Respond with me. What a gracious Savior. Luke 23:43. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, what a merciful Savior. John 19:26-27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Oh, what a beautiful Savior. Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34 combined. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Oh, what a costly redemption.
John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I thirst." Oh, what agony he endured for us. John 19:29-30. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Oh, what a costly redemption. Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last.
Invite you guys now to stand. We are going to sing and worship through the song "How Deep the Father's Love for Us."
Thank you.
most dramatic sounds of Good Friday would be iron striking iron and hammering nails, or even the earthquake that rocked Jerusalem at 3 p.m. But the most unsettling notice is the silence that followed Jesus' death. Therefore, we're going to choose to observe an extended silence at the end of our service tonight in our departure in what we've called Silent Saturday, which allows worshipers to put away distractions to fully absorb the sacrifice made on their behalf. And so what we would encourage you to do is to take the worship guide that is on your seats with you, but also as you leave tonight, leave in silence. Jono is going to be at the front doors handing you a guide to walk you through what Silent Saturday can look like for you personally as you continue to worship Jesus as we lead to Resurrection Day. Again, thank you so much for being here. You're dismissed.